Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Now, for the last few weeks, we've been together reflecting on Luke chapter 24, which was another miraculous occasion. Jesus appears to the disciples post-resurrection. They see him. They know he was dead. And they see him in the flesh alive, and he has this. They have these reactions to it of shock, joy, and wonder. Now let's remember where the disciples were at. They were a demoralized, broken, defeated group. They were already starting to scatter. They had formed this team around Jesus that was up to something big. And they had given their lives to this cause that this Messiah was leading them in. Wholeheartedly, they left their livelihoods. They in some instances, left their families. They put absolutely everything on the line to follow this Messiah. And then he was suddenly taken from them, and it was not what they expected. And they're just trying to make sense of it. They had heard this report that Jesus was placed in this tomb that was now empty. But like Luke said a couple of weeks ago, dead people don't generally come back to life. So that's where they were. Now, I'm terrible to watch movies with. I'm that girl that is constantly asking you, is that a good guy or a bad guy? Did we see her already? Is she dating him? Like, I just have trouble kind of keeping up. And when we go to a movie as a family, the kids are in the back, rock, paper, scissoring, who has to sit by mom? Which kind of is a little upsetting because I want you to know that it is a disability. It truly is. I have trouble with auditory comprehension. But sometimes, and I'm just going to be brutally honest with you. Well, I always am. But sometimes I feel like my life is a movie. A movie in which I have walked in on about the 45-minute mark. I have a vague sense of that there is a plot going on. But sometimes I have trouble piecing it all together. Sometimes I lose perspective really fast, and I'm not able to understand how it all works together. Is there a bigger plan going on here in my life? Is this going to make sense at some point? I think that's the state that the disciples were in. They thought they knew the plot. They thought they were well down the road of this plot. The Messiah was here. He was going to come, and he was going to free them from oppression. And then he dies, and they're left in the dust of it, alone and confused. It is into this foggy, confused space that Jesus shows up. He doesn't show up in a vision or a dream. Or with somehow a renewed understanding of revelation, but he shows up in the flesh. And the disciples have this visceral response to it. All at once, they are shocked and frightened and doubting, and yet filled with joy and wonder. It's like this conflicting swirl of emotion. I remember losing one of my kids in Kmart when they were 2 years old. And I remember it was one of those moments where you're just shopping. You got your buggy. You got your kids around you. You're just shopping. And then suddenly you look around and you can't see your kid. You want to talk panic? And I didn't care what I looked like. I was out into the mall looking down the corridors. I was down and up all of the rows looking for this kid and yelling his name, Nicholas. It wasn't you, Ben. But I did drop you in the same Kmart. I'm serious. I cracked his skull. I'm serious. Yeah. He's fine. Ah, the Kmart when you live up north. Anyway. You know, when I finally found Nick, he had tucked himself in the middle of like a clothes kind of rack where it was a circle, and he had tucked himself in there, and fabric. Like, I'm not sure what he was doing, but I kind of grabbed him. And you know that moment when you're so scared that you're angry? You stupid kid. But at the same time, I love you. You know, just this blooming mess in the middle of Kmart, this conflicting swirl of emotion. I couldn't tell you what I was feeling, but boy, was I feeling it. See, I think that this is what the disciples are doing in this moment. They are laughing and they're crying at them at the same moment. I get these guys. I don't think that they're bad guys. They're stupid guys. They're wimpy faith guys. I think they're just guys. And they're people in shock and doubting and frightened and full of joy and just trying to make sense of it in very disoriented circumstances. Have you ever been there? Where life doesn't make sense. Where you're just trying to piece it together. Where dreams have died. Well, it is into that space. And I think Luke 24 shows us this. It is into that space that Jesus shows up. See, we read this account like wallpaper. Bless our hearts. We can't help it. Where we go, yeah, 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 Jesus was resurrected, yeah, 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 yeah. But this is a God moment. That he had been dead, they had witnessed his death, and here he is alive. And you know that he has their attention. And they were filled with wonder. Now, the Greek word for wonder is used throughout the New Testament. And it is always used in relation to something that Jesus is doing. I'll give you a few examples. In Luke chapter 2, on the night that Jesus was born, angels appeared to the shepherds as they're taking care of their sheep. And these angels let them in on this great news, and they have this God moment across the sky that they just have no explanation for. But they receive this news and they just have to go. And they go into the town to report what had happened. In scripture that says that those who heard them were astonished, filled with wonder. Luke chapter 4 records the account of Jesus as he's teaching in the synagogue for the very first time in his hometown. And I love reading the Gospels chronologically because you can see this slow reveal of who Jesus is. But as he walks up to the scrolls and begins to read and begins to commentate on it, scripture says that the people were amazed. They were filled with wonder at his words. Something about his teaching caught their attention. They were actually used to listening to people talk. They were used to having these wise men come and stand before them. But what they would do is commentate on what the commentators had said based on what the other commentator had said. It was this regurgitation of information. And see, what I think happened is I think Jesus walked up to those scrolls and spoke with such authority and with such life and with such anointing that people took notice and said, "Who's he?" Wonder. Mark chapter 6. Jesus walked on water in the middle of a storm, and his disciples, they're freaking out, and he simply walks into the situation with authority, and the men who see it are filled with wonder. Matthew 15. Jesus heals the many people that are laid out before him. Desperate people. People who couldn't speak are suddenly talking. The lame are walking around. The blind are seeing. The world is literally changing wherever he walks. He is demonstrating power and transforming lives. And the reaction is wonder. So here we are in Luke 24. One of the last times in the Gospels that this word is used. Jesus suddenly appears to them in this room. And he says, "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. And make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet, and still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. We could go on and on with examples. Made me ask as I was preparing, well, why the wonder moments? Why the miracles? Why the macaroni in the middle of the Middle East? Is it so that Jesus can show off and say, "Oh, watch this"? Is it to simply respond to human need? Because you will often see it paired with that, where there is a genuine human need that people have, and Jesus meets it. I think one of the main reasons of the miraculous is to open their eyes. Because when you experience the unexplainable, you are forced to consider the one responsible. Let me say that again, because that is good. When you experience the unexplainable, you are forced to consider the one responsible. You see, they were stuck. They had moved into their movie at the 45-minute mark. They're confused. But Jesus shows up with a wonder moment, gets their attention, and then opens their eyes and fills them in on the whole plan. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture. He forced them to take a second look and to reconsider him, because they thought they knew who he was. And he says to them, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent." And they have this like collective aha moment where it all begins to make sense. It all begins to click into place. Jesus is not there just to save Israel. He is not there to bring them political freedom. But he's there to implement a much larger plan of redemption and salvation for the whole world, for all nations. People could now be in a personal relationship with God. They didn't have to be alienated from him any longer. It was good news. It was good news that Jesus never intended to keep a secret. And when you're confronted with the resurrected Jesus, it is always an invitation to consider, who is that? What a great question. Macaroni man. Holy smokes. That's what I've been saying lately. I don't know why. But who did this? For the disciples, as the realization is dawning in their minds, it's clicking in that this Jesus isn't their Messiah, but he's actually the Messiah for all nations. The next natural question is, so what does this mean for me? What are the implications for my life? And he goes on and answers those questions too. He goes beyond simply sharing the big story with them. He shows them the implications for their life, that they are actually invited to be part of the story. When he says in verse 48, "You are witnesses of all these things. You have witnessed my ministry. You were there. You saw the healings up close. You witnessed my compassion. You saw the transformation. You saw that where I walked, the world was changing. You saw what was important to me. You're seeing me here now in this moment, resurrected. And he's saying the story isn't over. In fact, it's just kicking into high gear. And you're a part of it because I'm sending you out into the world. Now, I'm not a natural born salesperson. I'm really not. I don't like to inconvenience people. And if I had to rely on, commission to make a life, I'd totally be starving. It would be terrible. But I never want to presume what people need or want. There's something within me that just bothers me to a very, very deep level. So if I was selling you something, I'd never actually tell you about it because I don't want to inconvenience you. Except when it comes to Jesus. For some reason, that to me is something different. Late last year, I experienced a significant healing in my life. It wasn't a physical healing. It was actually an emotional healing. There was an area of deep hurt within my life surrounding my relinquishment and adoption as a young baby. And I still am in my mid-40s thinking, God, this area of hurt, when will this be done? It's a long story, a God story, where I've never experienced something like that before, but I can testify that God set me free. I experienced the resurrected Jesus in a supernatural way. And though I'm not a salesperson, I feel like getting up on the top of a hill with a megaphone and saying, this is what God's done in my life. Because if he can do it in my life, he can do it in yours. Can I get a white hanky? Can I get an amen? See, I am a witness. I have firsthand knowledge of what the living, resurrected Christ does in the lives of people in 2012. I am a witness. What are you a witness to? See, encounters with Jesus are always an invitation to experience life, for sure. That's just the lovely part of experiencing Jesus, is because there's life. But it's also an invitation to carry that life with you into your world. See, the disciples aren't left to simply experience the resurrected Jesus in that little room. They weren't stuck there and said, oh, Doug, didn't we have church today? Wasn't that amazing as we experienced the presence of Jesus here and have this little bless me club? That was never the intention. You experience the resurrected Jesus so that you can go out. You are witnesses of these things. He says, he gives them vision, but then he goes on and he says, you've experienced and seen life. Now go into the world and carry that life with you. Share the miracle of God's own unfolding plan. Tell the story of God as you've seen it. See, the resurrected Jesus is to be experienced. Jesus is not a doctrine. He is not like a carefully aligned set of ideas that we hope we've got just so. He is a person that says, come touch my hands. Come be with me. I'm studying at the seminary very part-time. You're all invited to my graduation when I'm 85 years old. You know, I'm loving the study. I have so enjoyed My mind being opened, understanding new things. There's sometimes I don't have a hot clue what they're talking about. And when that's happening, I just nod and try to look smart. But it's good. But may that head knowledge never replace the intimate experience of Jesus daily. You know what's really cool? Is that when you've experienced the resurrected Jesus, you are qualified to share because you've experienced him. I think sometimes we get intimidated because we don't know enough about how it all works. So we don't share and we just leave it to the professionals. But hear this. No one can debate your experience. No one can argue with a transformed life. You are qualified to share. That's another amen. I'm just going to call for them. So Jesus paints this vision, but he also gives them a promise. In verse 49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. They would not be left on their own. They would continue to experience the presence, the living presence of the resurrected Jesus through his Spirit that he would send to them. They would have all that they need for their part of the story. And we'll talk further about those in the next few weeks. And then after this incredible, amazing promise, Jesus leaves. Verse 50, then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Where did he go? Well, he returned to God's space, where he is acting on our behalf as our high priest, where he prays for us, where he advocates for us, where daily, hourly, minute by minute, he sends his Spirit. You see, the Spirit of Jesus is a present power in our daily lives. He lives in and among us by his Spirit. He's no longer confined by time and space like he was when he was here with us in body. He's totally accessible. Here in Langley, in Calcutta, India, in Altai, Russia, he's here. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. They walked into the story. See, we can walk into the story. So what is our response this morning? Well, I was thinking about some of us in this room that maybe life doesn't make sense. Maybe there's a real lack of clarity. Perhaps you feel like you've just wandered in on the 45-minute mark. You aren't even sure who Jesus is. You just come into a group like this and see a bunch of people really, really excited. And you're trying to figure out what it is all about. It's perfect. Maybe your response this morning is just to consider him. Maybe you could respond by actually taking a risk and asking him like Macaroni Man. I've said, I'm not sure who you are, but I'm open to discovering you and just leave the results with him. Leave whatever would happen with him. That might be a perfect response. And we're going to pray for that in a moment. For others, maybe you're listening to me and, you know, you've been a Christian, say, 10 years, and you're listening, and you're like, I haven't had a wonder moment in a long time. Well, my dears, it's time for wonder moments. I mean, Darcy and I were in Ottawa this week and did a lot of walking, and so I was talking his ear off about the sermon. It's the great thing about being a pastor's husband. And I said to him, can we or should we expect God moments or wonder moments often? And we kind of came to the conclusion of, you know what? We can't tell God what he's going to do in our lives. It's not something we can order or, you know, this is how I want you to show up in our lives. But we also thought it through and said, you know what? That the resurrected Jesus that said to the disciples, touch and see, is still saying to us today, touch and see me. And I think we can expect to be able to do that. So are you spiritually hungry? You know, sometimes we can't touch and see because there are other things that are crowding out our lives, affections that we have that compete with Jesus. And I read a quote this week that said, your desires follow your attention. So where is your attention? Is there something that you need to stop or maybe turn the volume down on in order to allow Jesus to move in, to create some space where there could be some interaction? Just a thought. Hope is found in a person. Like I said before, it's not found in a doctrine. Hope is found in the person of Jesus. So seek him. Look for him. Believe his invitation is for you. Ask him for a wonder moment. Ask him for a fresh revelation. Tell him that I want to be a witness. And see what he does. Something that is very cool is to share the wonder moments with others. Next Sunday is Story Sunday here at Living Waters. And it's one of my favorite things that we do. Because we share the stories of how God is on the move in this congregation. And it's gonna encourage my faith. I know that it is. You know, Darcy and I intentionally hang out with people who are experiencing Jesus regularly. It's one of those things we do because God is on the move and it kind of brings up our game and increases our own sense of anticipation of what God is doing. It opens our eyes. See, an organic, transformative relationship with the living Christ fills us with life and then sends us out into a world that is desperate for life. What are you a witness to lately? Let's pray. I'll have you stand, if you would, please. Thank you, Lord. For those of you who are just trying to figure it out, not that God can be figured out, but you're willing to experience or open your life to the possibility of who this Jesus is, I want to pray for you specifically right now and pray that if this is your heart, that you would risk something this morning. So God, I pray for those who are seeking. Lord, I thank you that you've drawn them here. I thank you for, just that they're here, that they're open. And even to walk into these doors is an act of faith in some ways and a risk to maybe discover something that at this point is not yet known. And Lord, if I just pray that those that would seek you, that maybe they don't even know what they're seeking, but God, that somehow, just like in the Middle East, how you're showing up for people that aren't even knowing that they need you, that you would show yourself to all who would seek you. God, you are a creative God. And we ask that you would work with us creatively as we open our hearts and our lives to you. And God, for those who are just wondering when the last wonder moment was, God, we don't go after signs and miracles and wonders and all those things. But at the same time, God, we want to witness you. We want to be witnesses of you. Increase our hunger, Lord. Help us to not tell the story of a decade ago, but help us to see the story and tell the story of you in our lives today. And as we experience you and as you send us out, that it would be life to those that are around us. Help us to remove anything that keeps us from hungering after you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So as I have talked and as I've prayed, I always pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher every Sunday morning. And so if there's something that I've said that has just kind of tweaked with you, or something that I prayed that maybe you're like, that's my prayer, what I would love for you to do is to just take 5 minutes with whoever came with you, or find one of the leadership or whatever, and just talk that through a little more, and we can pray into that with you as well. So bless you. Story Sunday next Sunday.